Number two, deal with the topic here. As you see in your bulletin, the sanctity of marriage is the title for the message this evening. That word sanctity carries with it the idea of the quality of being holy. And we understand, and we'll get through the message this evening, that God is the one who established marriage. Amen. And the record of Genesis 2, as we've been studying the book of Genesis, we find that this chapter, Genesis 2, concludes with a beautiful record of the first union, marriage, if you will, between man and woman. And here God established the plan for marriage, and we see that He is the overseer. If you'd start with me and look at verse 22, I know that the text specifically would be verses 24 and 25, but let's get what's taking place here. The Bible says in verse number 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made He a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We understand that it's chapter number 3 where the fall of man is recorded. We'll get into that over the next several weeks, where sin entered into the world. And so we carry at the end of chapter number 2 that same state of innocence that we dealt with last Sunday evening as we studied Genesis chapter number 2. And we find life in the garden, and where God had prepared this place specifically for His creation, Adam and Eve, for mankind. We find that not only did He prepare it specifically, He planted that garden in that specific place, but He put man there in the garden. And we dealt with several things last week with regard to life there in the garden and all that God would give us concerning the attributes and the beauty and what have you. But we come to the end of the chapter, and we find here that God begins to share with us this union, if you will, this marriage between Adam and Eve. You'll remember from verse number 22, as we pick it up in context, that here the Bible tells us that God is the one who brought Eve to Adam. The Bible ends in verse number 22 and says, "And brought her," speaking of Eve, "unto the man," speaking of Adam. And I'm thankful that here God was meeting the need that Adam had. It was a known thing. God knew in His wisdom and His foreknowledge and all of His omniscience, He knew that man was not going to be alone. He was going to make a helpmeet for him. And here we find that God brings Eve to Adam. We find also in verse number 23 that Adam had a clear understanding that this which now stood before him was different than anything he had ever seen. Amen? And if you look back and you remember from our text in last week, in verse number 19, "Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. But there was not found an helpmeet for Adam." And so all these animals go by and he names them, and God brought them to him. Now in verse 23, Adam has an understanding that "I've not seen anything like this before. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." And it says that he said, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now you recall that back in Genesis chapter number 1, when God told us the record in chapter number 1, day number 6, as it's recorded for us about the creation of mankind, that He created male and female, created He them. And one of the instructions that He provided them with, according to verse number 28 of Genesis 1, was to be fruitful and multiply. And here we find that God is bringing the two together. He brings Eve to Adam. And then the principle is established here in verse number 24 that we'll look at this evening when we think about the sanctity of marriage, where the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." As we would understand this evening, it is important for us to recognize marriage, that marriage is not the idea of man. It is not the idea of government. Amen? It is God's plan. It was God that designed marriage. And as the designer, as the planner, He has the right to establish the pattern, and He did here in Genesis 2. And it's important that we think biblically. I often speak of that importance in our lives and my desire as a follower of Christ to think biblically and to be able to answer questions not based upon what my opinion is, what your opinion is, what the popular opinion of the society, the culture in which we live, what's going to save my neck, so to speak, what's going to keep a crowd. I mean, we could get into all kinds of mess if we follow that pattern. But how important it is that we think and act biblically. One of the things that we say as Baptist people, and one of the distinctives, as we would call them, is that we believe that the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. Amen? The first distinctive that we speak of, the Bible is the sole authority for faith and practice. And so therefore, I'm not interested so much in what the church fathers said. You understand what I mean by that, right? There are some that you can read, and they've written all sorts of things, and they've given their opinions, and even today there are denominations that hold meetings and change position based upon what the culture wants and what is acceptable in the society in which we live. That is contrary to what God tells us in His Word. And we are to be people that follow the book. We are to be biblicists, if I could use that term this evening. And it's important that we would allow the plan that God, the pattern that God established here in Genesis, to influence our thinking with regard to this subject of marriage. And Eve, of course, we find was brought to Adam, as I mentioned. And now God, in verse number 24, when He says, therefore, what He is doing is He's providing future generations with what His plan is for marriage. Notice it says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother. And so we understand that process of leaving. And then there's an important word that is used. It says, and shall cleave unto his wife. That word cleave is an important word. It means to stick to keep close, to join to, follow close. And we find that certainly this word would be used later on by Joshua. He speaks about cleaving unto the Lord, and we see that at the end of the book of Joshua and his challenge to the people that he was called to lead prior to his death. But we find here that God, in establishing this principle, this pattern of marriage, He says you're to leave and then you're to cleave. He says that the man and shall cleave unto his wife. Notice the last phrase, and they shall be one flesh. The bond and union of marriage is clearly taught here in this text of Scripture. And we find that it is God's plan that one man be joined to one woman. We find that His plan is right, His plan is effective. Amen? And as we see in the plan of God, as it's mentioned to us here in Genesis chapter number 2, we would find God's wisdom clearly evidenced through the plan, the pattern that He has established. We find that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of this and gives authenticity to the text of Scripture that we're looking at even here this evening in the gospel records. Turn to Matthew 19, if you will. Hold your place here in Genesis. We'll get back there eventually. We will look at a couple of other verses of Scripture this evening as well. But in Matthew chapter number 19, I want you to turn there, and I want to read a few verses of Scripture to you. And if you want to jot down in your notes, not only Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, but you could look at Mark's record of the same thing in Mark 10, verses 6 through 9, when Jesus is answering the Pharisees that were seeking to tempt Him about the law. And He's speaking, they're tempting Him specifically about the subject of divorce and putting away one's wife. And He says in verse number 4, Jesus is answering those religious leaders of the day. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Now, we could just stop there just for a moment and teach a whole lesson about the importance of the Old Testament. I am up to maybe above my forehead on New Testament Christians that say we don't really need the Old Testament. That is a bunch of baloney. The Old Testament was written for our instruction. It was written for our admonition. The New Testament tells us that. In fact, many times when you read the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how often he refers back to the Old Testament. You can look at the Apostle Paul and see how he refers back to the Old Testament. When Stephen, the first martyr, when he was preaching, his message consisted so much of the truth of the Old Testament that he was preaching. The Old Testament is beneficial for us. God's preserved it for us. And he says to these religious leaders, by the way, they were familiar with the law. They were experts, quote unquote, of the law. They had it here. They didn't have it in their heart. But he says, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. That settles a whole debate that's raging today, doesn't it? And it's amazing and what's going on in our society, not only here in America, but really in many places around the world today with this gender fluidity thing that's going on. And God made them male and female, and for over 6,000 years, it's been pretty easy to identify at the time of birth. Amen? And here we find in verse number 5, it says, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Does that sound familiar to what we just read in Genesis 2 and verse number 24? It's almost exactly word for word what we read in Genesis chapter number 2. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, God in flesh. He is God, and he is speaking, answering the Pharisees, and he says that from the beginning he made them male and female, and then rehearses and refers back to that which we find in our text this evening, Genesis 2 and verse number 24. In verse number 6, it says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And we find that the Lord Jesus Christ would speak of this subject of marriage, and he would give authority to that which was established as a pattern all the way back in Genesis chapter number 2. This evening, as we embrace the plan of God for marriage, it will require us at the same time to reject some practices in our world today. Somebody said this, I thought it was a great quote, you can't love flowers and love weeds. If you love flowers, you're going to hate the weeds. And what they were trying to express through that statement was that if you have a flower bed and you have all those flowers and you're trying to have the curb appeal and have that beauty to look at, you don't want a bunch of thorns and thistles and weeds, right? You got to get some mixture and spray it on there, right? The first time I went to visit Rick and Sally, they're outside trying to kill all their weeds. Why? Because they had beautiful flowers out there, but the weeds were coming. And if we're not careful, Brother John, what happens with the weeds? They overtake everything, right? And here we find that if we take that statement that someone made that helps us relate to something physical and temporal, when we think about Bible teaching and Bible doctrine, when we embrace what God has said, it will at the same time require us to reject other theories, other practices, other ways. And this evening, when we think about this truth of marriage and we think about the pattern that was established in Genesis chapter number 2, I believe that within the teaching of Genesis chapter number 2, you understand that Adam and Eve, they did not have the responsibility of leaving mother and father. They're the first created beings. And God brought them together, but from that point forward, we find that he was establishing this pattern that man would leave, that man would cleave, and that they would become one flesh. If we take the biblical definition of marriage and we understand what God has said, it will mean that we reject the practice of polygamy. Polygamy is the practice that is not so popular still today, though for many centuries it was very popular in certain parts of the world, in the country, if you will. That is something that is still practiced, and that's having more than one spouse at the same time. typically a male having multiple wives, females as their mates. And we think of this, and here's a subject. The reason why I bring up the subject of polygamy this evening is because many people have the misunderstanding, well, the Bible records many Bible characters that practice polygamy. This is true. Amen. You can read of many of the Bible characters that had multiple wives at the same time. However, we must understand this evening that just because the Bible records it doesn't make it right, number one, nor should we interpret the Bible recording something that happened as being God's stamp of approval for it. Amen. See, we get in a whole lot of trouble if we act that way, if we begin to interpret things, well, David had multiple wives and Solomon had multiple wives, and so therefore God must think it's okay. No, that's bad interpretation. Amen? The Bible records a lot of things that aren't okay. Amen? The Bible records, just because there are certain events that God would faithfully record for us in His Word, doesn't necessarily mean that it's what His design was or what He's approving. And so it's very important that we understand that when it comes to the subject of polygamy. Now, that's something that's not super common today. It does happen in certain parts of the country and of the world. There's this other practice, and I've mentioned it before, sologamy, and that's where you marry yourself. And I really can't understand it, and it seems kind of weird to me. I'm not sure what happens if you decide that you want a divorce, because you've only married yourself. And here's what I understand about sologamy. It's something that is becoming increasingly popular, especially in Europe. Okay, it's becoming increasingly popular, and it's gaining some traction even here in America. And here's the interesting thing. Many people will say this, well, it's not really illegal to marry yourself, nor is it really legal, because it's not something that's ever really been practiced in mass, if you will. And it's really this odd kind of thing of having that no one is good enough and I'm the best for me and that sort of thing. It's just kind of a weird situation. But we would find that would be something that we would oppose when we take the truth of God's Word. Now, something that's a little bit more fresh maybe in our minds, and that would be the subject of gay marriage. That's something that we see in our society today. Today, it's my understanding that there are nearly 30 countries in the world. But by the way, that's not very many as far as the total number of countries in the world. But there are about 30 countries in the world that have legalized the practice of same-sex marriage. Of course, the United States in 2015 made that decision that we would legalize same-sex marriage as a nation. That really began as far as something being legal where a country was doing it back in 2000. So it's something that's fairly recent as far as a government sanctioning that. The thing that we have to be careful of that I mentioned a moment ago, this idea of marriage is not man's idea. It's not government's idea, right? It's God's plan. It is God's pattern that He established. And we find that He said, a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And so it's very clear in the Scriptures. Now, here's what we have to be careful of when we'd understand, and I'm going to get into a couple other things here in just a moment, but something that I believe is important for us to note is that just because we would reject something doesn't mean we have to be ugly about it. Amen? We can have the right position, but at the same time have the right disposition. It is important that we stand upon the truth of the Word of God. It's important that we embrace what God says and what God's pattern is, and that we would reject false teaching with regard to the subject of marriage, which is our subject this evening, but it doesn't mean that we have to be ugly about it. You know, there are a lot of people in our society today, as we would think about the fact that they have been blinded by the god of this world, right? And certainly we understand the wickedness of sin on so many levels, but this evening it's important that we understand that God's grace and God's mercy, and we ought to be in a position where we would gracefully try to share the truth of the Word of God. It seems as if to me that some of these practices, specifically with the idea of same-sex marriage, is almost just becoming a popular cultural thing in our society. There are a lot of young people this evening that are being exposed to this and being placed in a position of embracing it because it's just kind of a cool thing to do. Now, when you were a kid and I was a kid, it wasn't the cool thing, right? And we understand that from a cultural perspective. And now because all of this movement and all of this popularity, and really I say all of it, and really it's a very small percentage of our entire population, but we find that they talk real loud and they talk a lot. But it's gaining traction and it's influencing our young people. It's influencing our young people to the point where they are in the school libraries, in the public libraries, you are finding more and more children's books that are being written not about a mother and a father and the standard structure for a home, but about this little whatever that has two daddies or two mommies and this sort of thing, and dealing with this. And what are they doing? They are bombarding the next generation with this ideology, and they're undermining the authority of the Word of God. It's important that we understand that, listen, the liberals understand that if they can get the mind of a five-year-old in 20 years, they're in really good shape, because they got them. I was sharing with somebody recently how, I don't hear it often, but occasionally I'll hear a parent, a Christian parent, say, well, you know, I just can't tell my kids what to do. I just need to let them make their own decisions. Really? Where did you get that idea? The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That means training is more than telling. It's teaching them and showing them, and it's train them in the way they should go. Amen? Very specific, very important for us to understand. In this evening, the world is trying to get the minds of the young people, and they're putting all of this nonsense right in front of them. I shared with some people personally, I did not say it from the pulpit, but there's this little cartoon. I've never seen it. My children have never seen it. It's a little cartoon called Arthur. And some of you may have heard of it. You may have been familiar with it. I hope you haven't let your children watch it. And if you have, maybe after I tell you this, you won't. However, this little story, I don't know all of the details. I did some reading on it to understand what was going on. But in this little cartoon, they're little rats is what they are from what I can gather. And what was going to happen is this one rat that is the teacher was going to marry his partner, who was a male. And this was going to be the first episode of the new season. And I believe it was down in the state of Alabama. Was it in Alabama? I think it was in the state of Alabama, that the state of Alabama made the decision that on public television they were not going to air that. Kudos to Alabama, by the way, because they said, we're not going to put that on the public TV because our parents in Alabama have come to trust us. And we're not going to, they let their kids watch it without supervision, and we're not going to put that in front of the kids. I thought that was good for Alabama. But you know the liberals got involved in that situation. It's all kinds of nonsense. So what the public television system did is they put a rerun on for that time that episode would be. They put a rerun on so that it could still broadcast Arthur and so on and so forth. Then there was a Methodist church in Alabama. You heard what I said, right? A Methodist church. A church. I understand there's a lot of things that we disagree. I'm not getting into that this evening. But a Methodist church in Alabama said, we're going to have a viewing of that episode at our facility. And not only are we going to have, we're going to host, we're going to get the rights to show it, but afterwards we're going to have what you would call a marriage reception to celebrate this stupid cartoon. It doesn't even make sense, right? But they were so much trying to support the agenda of the left that they said, if the state of Alabama is not going to show it on public TV, we'll get the rights and we'll show it at our facility, then we'll have a wedding reception and try to encourage people to come and participate. What are they doing? They're trying to infiltrate the minds of the young people. How important it is that we teach the Word of God. Here's what God's word says. God created male and female. God said in the first marriage, he took the woman, Eve, and he brought her to Adam, to the man. And he gave the pattern, therefore shall man leave his mother and father and shall cleave unto his own wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so we have to, as we embrace this truth of what the Scriptures teach, it would cause us to reject these things. And I say that we should reject those with compassion, for some have just simply been blinded. They've been deceived by the enemy. You understand, as I preached about the enemy this morning, that I preached about the devil this morning, he seeks to destroy, and he's determined, and he wants to devour. And yes, we understand he's defeated, but we understand this evening that many have been led astray. This evening, in addition to these ideas of marriage that should be rejected as we embrace the plan that God has set forth in His Word, I will also go on record to say that the plan of God in Genesis would also teach us to reject the following. So many want to attack Bible-believing Christians as simply being homophobic. That's what they want to attack us as. You just hate gay people and whatever. You just hate that. It has nothing to do with that. Because when we understand the Bible teaching, yes, we reject that, but we reject polygamy. That's heterosexual, by the way, not homosexual, but we reject that. We reject, yes, same-sex marriage, but I believe the Bible would teach us, as we'd understand here in Genesis and the pattern that God set forth, that we would reject fornication. What is fornication? By definition, it is intimacy. I'll use that word this evening, and you understand what I mean. It is intimacy prior to marriage. We find here that God instituted this pattern. He brought Eve to Adam. They became one flesh. The idea, what's taking place in our society today, this thing of fornication is running wild in our society. It is unbelievable what's happening in our society with this idea of fornication. And it's sad. It grieves my heart. Yes, I'm against abortion, and I think we should be. But I think we need to go deeper than abortion, and we need to start talking about fornication. Because that's where it really, that's the root of the problem, not the entire root of the problem, but that is a main contributor to the problem of abortion. And we find that the Bible says to flee fornication. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and notice what the Word of God says as Paul is writing to the believers in Corinth. Now you understand, in Corinth, there was a bunch of nonsense was going on in Corinth as a city, and the wickedness, the temple prostitutes, all the things that took place. And we find that the Apostle Paul begins to deal with some of these things, and he's dealing with some of this particular subject, and he deals with it by this way, by saying in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's interesting to me how people think they know more than God. You ever meet people that think they know more than God? You try to share with them a truth of the Word of God. Why are you against fornication? Because God is. Amen? Here's what God said. Yeah, but you don't understand how it helps me, it pleases me, it whatever. No. What you don't understand is God created you, and as the Creator, He knows what's best for us, and He said, flee fornication. Amen? And so, as a Bible believer, it's not just that I want to stand on some soapbox and deal with something that's taking place in our society today that everyone wants to label us as being a particular something, but I would say this evening, we're against fornication. We're against it. Intimacy prior to marriage. You can reference in your notes there also 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. Not only are we against fornication, but we're against adultery. What is adultery? Intimacy outside of marriage. The reality this evening is that Holly and I will celebrate 18 years of marriage here in August. It is not possible for me at this point, or Holly at her point in our marriage, to commit fornication. Because it's a sinful act prior to marriage. But we could be guilty of adultery. And that's the different use of the word biblically. And so that's the biblical definition of fornication, intimacy prior to marriage. Adultery is intimacy outside of marriage. And so we understand this evening that the even in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, I believe it's in verse number 14, it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Very plain, very simple. Look over in the book of Hebrews, if you will, in Hebrews chapter number 3. Sorry, Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Marriage is the plan of God. We find that He defined it. He set forth the pattern there in Genesis chapter number 2. He set forth the pattern for future generations in giving the instruction in verse number 24 of that text of Scripture. And here in Hebrews 13 in verse number 4, notice what the Bible says. Marriage is honorable in all. God is this. Why? Because it's God's plan. That's what He set forth. Now, we understand you can look and we could speak this evening about 1 Corinthians 7, where there are some that will not get married. And that's totally understandable. And Paul deals with all of that. And I'm fine with that. I understand that. But this evening, as we speak specifically about the marriage and about what God defined and described and the pattern that He set forth, He says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But notice this. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. That word whoremonger is a word that the same Greek word is translated elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6 as fornication. Same word, same Greek word. And so when He's speaking about whoremongers in this text of Scripture, He's talking about fornicators. Those that are involved in that sin, that intimacy prior to marriage. And then He says, and adulterers, those that are guilty of intimacy outside of marriage. He says, God will judge. God will judge. Listen, God is faithful. God's going to do what He said He's going to do. And God has set up a plan and a pattern. In this evening, I'm not seeking to be unkind. I'm not seeking to be ugly toward any group of people, but the reality tonight is that when we embrace the plan of God, it requires us to reject some things from the society. Listen, tonight, let me just break it down real simple for all of us to understand. We believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You believe that tonight? Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse number 12. Jesus said, I am a way? No, the way. Amen? The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if I believe that, if you believe that this evening, it requires us to reject the popular opinion that, hey, as long as you're sincere in what you believe, you'll make it. No, I'm sorry, sir, I don't believe that. I have to reject, oh, well, if you're a really good person and do really good things, then God will send His favor and He'll take you to heaven. No, that's not possible. If righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, Galatians. Amen? And so we have to, when we embrace Bible truth, it's like drawing a line in the sand and say, hey, we're going to stand with God and with the Bible, and here's where that puts us. It's not that we're trying to be contentious. It's not that we're seeking to be contentious. But we listen, there needs to be a voice that cries out for truth and for righteousness. This is right and that is wrong, based upon the authority of God's Word. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's what thus saith the Lord. And that's so important that we come to that place. And especially today, when we think about this subject of marriage, you know that the God's plan for marriage in a male and a female in a home, they become one and so on and so forth. It is that society that models and patterns itself after that biblical model that will thrive. No other society will ever thrive. It's not possible. Amen? And so we understand this evening that we look at what the Bible says. And when there's some young people that have some difficulties understanding all that they're being fed and all that they're being influenced by the way, parents, check what your kids are watching. Check what they're reading. It's everywhere. It's insane how this movement has gained so much momentum so quickly. and how important it is that we would stand on the truth of the Word of God. Say, here's what God said. Here's what God's pattern is. Here's what God's plan is. And we can embrace the plan of God, but it will require us to reject some things at the same time. God said, as He gives us the record of this first union between Adam and Eve, He said that He brought her, Eve, unto the man. And Adam said, as he looked there, this is not anything I've seen before. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And God therefore gave the pattern. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I'm thankful for God's pattern that He set forth in His Word. And it's not for man, it's not for government to define. It never has been. Amen? God has defined it. God has given the truth with regard to marriage, and it's just simply our responsibility to embrace it. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the truth that's contained therein. We thank You for the relevance of a truth that's nearly 6,000 years old, over 6,000 years old, of the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And yet, even this evening, we would understand from this passage of Scripture and this event that was recorded for us and been preserved in Thy Word, the pattern that You set forth. I thank You that Jesus, during His earthly ministry, referenced back to this very first marriage as once again authenticating and sharing with us the authority that the Genesis record has upon our lives. We ask, God, that You would help us with compassion to stand faithfully in a culture that is progressively growing worse and worse and forsaking the teaching and truth of Thy Word. I pray, God, that You'd have Your will and way over the next few moments of our time of invitation, and we'll thank You for what You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would